Happy Mother's Day, mothers. I hope you had your fair share of scones in the next door room, and if you didn't, you should, because there's probably some left yet, and help yourself on the way out for sure. Not long ago, a Christian woman named Amy Young posted an open letter to pastors as a non-mom speaking about Mother's Day. I'd like to share some of her letter with you this morning as we begin to talk about not just moms, but about women of God altogether. She begins, "Dear Pastor, tone can be tricky in a letter. Picture me popping my head in your office door, smiling, and asking if we could talk for 5 minutes. I'm sipping on my Diet Coke as I sit down." I like her already, by the way. If she'd been sipping Diet Pepsi, the conversation would have been over. Right? Am I right? Yeah. Oh, Anne. Let's take a moment to pray for Anne. She's a Pepsi drinker. Oh, Stuart. I'm sorry. Way to go, Anne. Stick with it, eh? A few years ago, I sat across from a woman who told me, this is Amy now picking up the letter again, she doesn't go to church on Mother's Day because it is too hurtful. I'm not a mother, but I have never seen the day as hurtful. She'd been married, had numerous miscarriages, was divorced, and was now beyond childbearing years. It was like salt in mostly healed wounds to go to church on that day for that friend of hers. This made her sad, but she understood, said Amy. Fast forward several years to Mother's Day, a pastor asked all the mothers to stand. On my immediate right, my mother stood, and on my immediate left, a dear friend stood. I, a woman in my late 30s, sat. I don't know how others saw me, but I felt at that moment dehumanized, a little gutted as a woman. Last year, a friend from the States happened to visit on Mother's Day, and again, the pastor, a different one, asked all the mothers to stand. As a mother, she stood, and I whispered to her, "I can't take it. I'm standing." She knows I'm not a mother, yet she understood my standing. She understood my lie. "Here's the thing," Amy says in her letter. "I believe we can honor mothers without alienating others." So she gives 2 points towards that. The first is this: do away with the standing. I mean, you mean well, but it's just awkward. Does the woman who had a miscarriage stand? Does the mom whose children ran away stand? Does a single woman who is pregnant stand? Awkward. So, moms, if you wouldn't mind standing, I'm totally kidding. It would defeat the purpose, wouldn't it, really? You say these things, you don't listen. The second thing she suggested was this, which I quite liked. I like both of these pieces, by the way. That's why I'm sharing it with you. Acknowledge the wide continuum of mothering. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. Those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood. We are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you may have longed it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. Not my words, her letter, right? Open letter to pastors. But I think I get that. I think I get both of those. To those who placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, she says, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. So if you'll join me, not her, but actually me now, I'm back from the regularly scheduled commercial, I'd like to pray for all of our moms really briefly this morning. So if you would join me. Father God, none of us has had perfect moms. But we honor them today because you chose them to give us life. And we honor all the many kinds of moms amongst us here. You've told us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So that's what we do today. We weep with those for whom this is a difficult day, as Amy names them in her open letter. And we ask you to comfort them and to give them hope in their relationship with you. And we rejoice with those moms who find delight in this day of remembering motherhood, as Amy names them too in her open letter. And we ask that you would fill them with your patience and your wisdom. On this Mother's Day, we commit ourselves to honoring, loving, and protecting the mothers in our lives and in our church family. And we thank you for the gift of mothers. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. I'd like to share this little video tribute. I didn't put it together, but I liked it quite a bit, of moms with you, and then build on the five character themes within it as they relate to women, these character themes, and men of God. So, Patty, when we can get that video, that'd be awesome.
Out and in again. Courageous. You deliver babies by C-section or adoption certificate, or by push and pant and wailing battle cry of birth. You give more than you think you have. And when you're empty, when you're bone dry, you wring out one more drop, one more bottle, one more soothing the temper tantrum. Hero. You make a budget stretch. You clip coupons. You fight ketchup stains. You face the awkward parent-teacher moments. You listen. You translate for your child. You do the hard work of teaching at every turn. You find 100 new ways to answer 100 new versions of the question, why? Champion. You show up, you take photos, you cheer. You shuttle boys and bags of gear between sports fields and serve up ice cream afterwards. You disagree with him. You make her change her skirt. But you love fiercely from beneath those unruly bangs. You learn to laugh at your reflection. You revel in your smiley wrinkles. Real. You lose your temper. You yell and apologize and stamp your foot and prove that you are human. You cry. You venture out into an ocean of vulnerability with only a small dinghy and two short oars to keep you afloat when you become a parent. Anchor. You yield your figure, your abs, your size 4 jeans, but your will turns to muscle unheard of. It grows strong with determination. No one will wound these children without going through you first. You are a last harbor, a lighthouse in the storm of internet and Facebook, failed grades and peer pressure. But in the everydayness of these moments, you start to feel it. The weight of glory, the glorious ordinary. And on your quietest, least interesting days, you get better at hearing the music of motherhood. Slowly, a harmony rises from the collection of tasks every mother cycles through in a day. The sacred marriage of the mundane and the eternal. The small directly related to the massive. Kids walking around like so much eternity with skin on. There is no part of your everyday wash and rinse and repeat routine that isn't significant. You make the music that makes the life that gives the rhythm to the day in and out and in again. You are braver than you know because you mother.
I hope that encourages the many mothers amongst us and inspires you. I thought that was really super well done. There's one little boy in there that looks just like my nephew in Edmonton, and it crushed me when I saw him crying. I thought, oh, that's Eden. I want you to know that I've never been a size 4. like never. That's never. I don't think even in grade 2 I was a size 4. So if you were never a size 4, ladies, I totally get that. Okay? Just want you to know. I'm here for you. I too, like Amy, believe that we can honor mothers and do that without alienating others. And not just by not making mom stand on Mother's Day, Sunday mornings, and not just by acknowledging the wide continuum of mothering, but by talking about moms as women of God. Because every woman, married or not, mom or not, can demonstrate those 5 character themes, can demonstrate courage, can be a hero from time to time, can champion causes and cheer on others, can be real and keep it real, and can be an anchor for others when an anchor is what is needed. These aren't godly characteristics that are singular to mothering, as the video, I think, really beautifully narrates. Which, by the way, you can find online anywhere, but if you go to Rethink, Dan has this video listed amongst videos for Mother's Day as some of the ones that I looked at using. There's actually one of Dan and his little boy Mason in it that's quite good that I called him about, but he didn't return my call this week, so I didn't use it. It's really good, though. It's a really good job, buddy. These are characteristics, these 5 that we're going to talk about, for women and men of God altogether. But because it is Mother's Day, we're going to keep our examples from the Bible anyway, relating to these 5 grand themes of discipleship to women. So for example, courage. After years of slavery and wandering in the desert, the people of Israel were encamped in the Jordan Valley, opposite Jericho. We remember Jericho for its wall. Ready to cross the river into the promised land when Joshua, as a final preparation, sent out 2 spies to investigate the military strength of Jericho. The king of Jericho was made aware of this, and he sent out a message for the spies to be captured and sent to him immediately. But Rahab hid them in her home, which was built into the city wall. She lied and misdirected the men who were looking for them at risk to her own life to do so. Now, quoting from the Bible itself, and you can find this story Oh, I don't know where. Exodus, I think, maybe. Yeah. Before the spies lay down for the night, here we go. She went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, the Israelites. Everyone's courage except Rahab's. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, she says, above and on earth below. Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you, says Rahab to these two spies. And they did. Their lives for her lives, hers and her family's. She and her family would be spared if they remained in her home, and her home would need to be identified with what? A scarlet cord tied in the window. She let them down the city wall with the rope out of that window, and those two spies escaped into the hills. Shortly thereafter, Joshua and Israel captured Jericho with the help of a woman who showed courage to save her life and the lives of those in her family, and who displayed faith in choosing to believe in the Lord of the two spies she had hidden. She was saved by her faith in God, such that the writer of Hebrews would say, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Her actions proved her faith by obeying the directions of the spies to tie that red cord to the window and by not ratting out those two spies. Rahab was a woman of God because of her faith in God and her courage to act on that faith. Courage, heroism. Esther married a pagan king, approached him unsummoned at the risk of losing her life to do so. Why? Why would she do that? To save the lives of God's people. Esther was a woman of God because she chose others over herself. Champion. There's that story of Deborah in Judges chapter 4. The people of Israel had been oppressed by Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his army commander Sisera for 20 years. Deborah was a prophet and judge of Israel at the time, the Jews. The people cried out to the Lord, praying as they would for relief. Deborah sent a message as a prophet to Barak to make ready 10,000 men to meet Sisera and his army to where the Lord would lure them to the Kishon River. But Barak would not go without Deborah. Bless you. Very well, Deborah said. I'll go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So off they went, Barak leading 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, Deborah at his side. Later, Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And the Lord did. And Judges chapter 4 closes. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Deborah was a champion of the Lord, a woman of God. She spoke for him, cheered on his name, and gave him credit as it was due. And she was a champion for her people, including Barak, cheering him on and standing with him. Courage, heroism, champion, real. Lydia was a businesswoman. Paul and Silas and Timothy were sharing the gospel in Philippi, where she lived. And quoting from Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through to 16, The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited Paul and Silas and Timothy to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded them. Not particularly courageous or heroic, not a champion either, just a woman going about her business, listening and open to the possibility in everyday life, responding to what was going on around her in the middle of the mundane. Deborah was a woman of God because she responded to what God was doing. Anchor. Mary has to be the poster child for a woman who was an anchor for her time. Not immaculately conceived, which is to say without sin as some think, but born like every one of us naturally. God chose her by virtue of God's grace. This said, it seems that she had a simple faith, a beautiful faith, and a growing faith. She was visited by an angel who told her that she was pregnant with a Holy Spirit-conceived child who she should name Jesus, even though she was a virgin and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. That little bit of news was incredibly awkward. Let's say it that way. Firstly, who would believe she'd been visited by an angel in the first place, especially with a message like that? How is it even possible for a virgin to be pregnant might be another question. The Holy Spirit conceived the child within her? Who's going to buy that? Pregnant out of wedlock? Deeply shaming and isolating for her and Joseph? His name would be Jesus, which is like the Greek form of Joshua, which means God is our salvation. This ordinary girl would give birth to God? The one who would save people from the cruel and wicked, oppressive Roman Empire? How could she possibly explain all of this to her fiancé? And how would they endure all of the questions and insinuations from family and friends? She was greatly troubled by this visit, you think? But like an anchor, she answered the angel. You can find this in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said." She and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to register for a census at the time. This would have been roughly a 100-mile trip that would have taken them anywhere from 8 to 10 hours to do by walking. And she was pregnant. Jesus was born. The angel announced his birth. The shepherds went to find him. 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised as a Jew under the law of Moses, and he was given his proper name. Then he was directed, or rather he was dedicated, to the Lord in Jerusalem. There, a devout Jew named Simeon spoke several things over him as a baby. He says, "My eyes," does Simeon, "my eyes have seen your salvation, a light to the Gentiles, a glory for Israel. He will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. He will be spoken against, hearts will be revealed." In other words, it will be tough for Jesus. It will be tough for his countrymen who won't really understand him, and that's why it'll be tough for Jesus. And it'll be very tough for Mary, as Simeon indicated by saying in the end, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary." They returned to Nazareth, where Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When he was 12, they traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. He kind of got away from them and found himself in the temple, sitting with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. His parents had left him and come back traveling by caravan, so they might have missed him. "Where is Jesus? Did you see him? I thought you had him." "No, I don't know where. Let's go back and get him." They found him and asked him to explain, and he did. And then, as the scripture says, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother, and this is such a memorable line describing Mary, but his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. Finally, she was at the cross that day when they pinned her son to it. She watched him struggle for breath, saw the blood that had caked and dried on his forehead and otherwise was running down his hands and feet. She watched her boy die, brutal and undeserving. She was there for him to the bitterest end, and he was there for her as her savior, as he is for all of us, but also as her son, indicating to John, would you take care of my mom when I'm gone? The message of the angel was troublesome for Mary, but she responded with belief and willingness. Anchor. Jesus would have had an extraordinarily difficult life, but she treasured her memories of him in her heart. Anchor. It would have been gut-wrenching for her at the foot of that cross, but Mary chose to present, or to be present, rather, in her son's agony, which no doubt pierced her own soul too. Anchor. Now, we might argue that these women were exceptional people who did extraordinary things, but we'd be wrong. The truth is that these were ordinary people doing exceptional things because of their faith in God. Courageous, hero, champion, real, anchor. These can be descriptors for every disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's wonder together as we ask five questions. Before we go to them, and I'll get Patty to show the first one at this time. It's going to be five personal applications. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray for us. This is the time for the Holy Spirit to say, hey, where does this message, where do these stories, where do these women's lives rest in you? What is the encouragement? What is the challenge for you today? Let me pray. Father, I don't think any one of us signs up to live a mundane, ordinary, predictable, boring life. And yet, sometimes I think we choose that. And I'm not suggesting, Father, that we need to be doing extraordinary things all the time, because as we've remembered even in Lydia's story, it's just about being curious and open and listening. And as we've learned through these stories altogether, there's a great deal to do with faithfulness. So, Father, I invite your Holy Spirit to come and stir in us a curiosity towards how we might respond ourselves today. As we reflect on these questions, maybe there's one or two that you would press into us deeply. And we'd feel it. We'd go, okay, there it is. That's the one, or that's another one. And as you do that, I pray that you'd help us to remember that, help us to even now begin to imagine what responses we would make, and help us to commit to that. Maybe it'll even require telling someone else today. And if it requires courage to act, Father, I pray that you give us that. Because as we began today, we are here because, as Cynthia said during our announcements, we're here to worship you. We're here to know you better. And to know you better is to follow your leading. and find out what it's like to live better, to experience Jesus that way. Amen. Let's see here. Like Rahab, in what area of your life, or perhaps you can put it this way, what current opportunity might God be asking you to express a kind of courageous faith in him? Maybe he's been whispering this for a while. He's been inviting you to do something, and you have said, I'm not ready, or there's this, I need more information, and all those things may be valid. But maybe today, there's something that is on your heart that you can take that next step. Next one. Like Esther, what personal risk or sacrifice might God be asking you to make in order to significantly help someone in your life? We often talk about giving as being the nature of God, and that giving ought to be proportional, generous, but sacrificial. Is there someone who needs your help, and that it will take a sacrifice on your part? You maybe have said to yourself at this point, or up to this point, I can't do it. It's too much. And it doesn't need to be monetary. It could be your time. It's just showing up. Maybe it's giving a mom some much-needed childcare. Maybe it's visiting someone who's not well. I don't know what it is. There are situations in your lives. I'm only asking the questions for you to make the application. Number three. Like Deborah, how do you talk about God in ways that give him glory? And I've expressed it that way to say that's how we can champion him. How do we talk about God? When we talk about God, how is it? What's our countenance like? What's our faces like? What are the words we use? What our friends and family know that we are championing God, that we glorify him by saying things like about him like we do. And otherwise, who are we cheering on that might need cheering on? And you can, for these, you can picture there are moms in the stands cheering on their athletic sons and daughters. Who are you cheering on? Next one. Like Lydia, what are you doing to stay curious and open to what God is up to in your life so that you'd be ready to join him in doing good things? So how do we stay curious and open? Well, I think it's watching other people's lives as they demonstrate this curiosity and openness. It's praying. It's inviting God to show us new things, following that. It's reading the word with expectancy. You're going into the world. Oh, I'd never seen that before. It's asking questions of people that we do spend time with who know God well. It's waking up first thing in the morning. Papa, what do you have for me today? What are we going to do today? What are you up to? And the last one, like Mary, who might need you to be strong for them at this time? And how will you be strong in the Lord to be strong for them? We cannot give out of weakness. It's very difficult, let's just put it that way. If we do, we end up resenting. I think Brené Brown talks about that quite a bit. But when we have self-cared properly, when we are connected with Jesus, and all the things that we would do usually, praying, reading the word, getting together, worshiping together, listening to music, whatever it might be, That's how we can fill ourselves to be ready to help others. Is there someone in your life right now that needs you in their life right now? It would be true to say that at different times in my life, I've had to be a friend to someone who's needed something. But it would also be true to say that in my life, I have needed a friend to be that someone to me. It is give and take. There might be someone in your life right now who needs you like that, to be strong for them at this time, like Mary was. Strong for her boy to the end. These questions are all online, as are all of the teaching notes every week. So if you have forgotten them, they are located there. But what I'll get you to do, Patty, as we close, is to get you to scroll through each of them. And maybe what I'll let you do is read them through nice and slowly yourself and then scroll to the next one. But I can appreciate if you if you have not locked and loaded on one or two, or even if you have, they'd be easy to forget. So go to our website and find them there. And otherwise, I hope you've taken a key word and applied it to what you think the Holy Spirit might have asked you to respond to this morning. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward and close out our morning as we look at the last of these applications. And I'll be praying. You can keep looking to see if your question scrolls by, and I'll just pray for you. And then when the fifth one has scrolled through, Kevin, you can just lead us in worship again. Thanks.